After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, or the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Again, I will repeat to you, the book of Revelation is a book intended for not only your illumination, as Christ would reveal what is to come, but for your encouragement. Throughout this book, our mighty risen Savior, that one who reigns, that Lamb who has been slain, is presented to you as one who cares for you. One who in His abundant love, a love that would so drive Him to humble Himself, to come down from on high and to dwell among us, to take upon Himself our humble frame, being made fully a man, dwelling in bodily form here throughout His life upon the earth, experiencing all of the frustrations, all of the effects that sin has brought about in this world, enduring pain and sadness and loss. And yet, experiencing those things without further lowering Himself to partake in sin, to disobey the commandments of God, to stray from the will of God. He endured. He obeyed. And He fully accomplished the will of His Father, that He might offer to you and to me a solution for our great problem, the problem of sin and what it deserved, which was our right condemnation, the full wrath of a holy God. He could take away by his blood, washing us clean. And so throughout the book of Revelation, we see in many ways the continued expressions of his care and concern, from his attending to his church, caring for, ensuring that those lamps had what they needed in order that they might produce that which he has called us to produce, which is an abundance of light in a world that is filled with darkness. That his bride, the church, may be a shining example of his most glorious work, of that which gives to us hope, his salvation, which takes us from a condition of condemnation and gives to us new life, life eternal, hope that we will even now taste that remedy, that bridge of Christ that allows us to come into the presence of God as we gather together, or as we would even individually enlist his help through that avenue of prayer. We can come into the presence of God because of Christ. We're reminded of his love, that as he would examine us, he doesn't merely take an inventory of our failures, our weaknesses, that remaining sin within us, but he works through his word and through his Holy Spirit to move within us that we would no longer be content in our sin. To root out that sin, that day by day, as his sanctifying work continues, we grow into conformity with his word, his commands, and ourselves become more glowing examples of the transformative power of Christ in us, in his bride, the church. We saw his love exhibited in revealing what is to come. That as we turn on the news and we hear again and again of the many ways in which sin finds manifestation, the ways in which it brings about great harm, whether they be wars, rumors of wars, sicknesses, pandemics, whether we're reminded when we hear of those who have died, the sadness that attends us in this life, or the fact that our bodies don't operate, but they fall apart and are always requiring the work of medical professionals to repair what wears out. Whether it's that we just woke up this morning and we thought to begin our day, and the first thing we were reminded of was that way in which we overdid it yesterday and our bodies cried out in a new pain, a reminder of our frailties. He revealed what was to come that we might understand these things are not uncommon, nor are these things indicators that the throne in heaven is vacant, but that God reigns. And all these things that are going on around us are happening not despite his will, but in accord with his will. These things are part of what makes up the age of the church. And he tells us this so that we would not despair or be overwhelmed, but rather that our gaze would remain fixed upon that one who reigns, and that one who is our hope, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Last week we looked at a picture of his church. As many of us were rattled as we read about those seals being opened, and we were reminded of death and famine, pestilence, even the turning of wild beasts upon us. And then we were further shaken when we realized that not everything that we deem to be secure, immovable, will ultimately be unmovable. When we're reminded of earthquakes, and the darkening of the sun, and the moon turning to blood, and the stars falling from the heavens, and the sky being rolled up like a scroll, all of these things are removing things which we thought were firm. They call it the firmament for a reason, don't they? Dependable, immovable, something to be depended upon. And yet how often, even in our own lives, does God remove those things that we put our trust wrongly in? He removes those things so that we might see more clearly that which remains. There's only one that remains. It is our God. That we might put all of our hope, our trust, our security in Him and in no other. And so He gave us a glimpse of the church in the midst of this age. He wanted to show us an answer to the question that we saw at the end of that chapter. Who can stand in the midst of this? It's God's people. It's God's people. It's His church that stands. And first we were given a picture of what we described last week as the church militant. The church upon the earth being sustained by Christ, even in the midst of any form of persecution and hardship, economic calamity and threat. We saw a picture of that militant church, that 144,000 who stood until the end, faithfully serving Christ. And yet you remember there were some who were confounded by that 144. Certainly we know it caused a great deal of concern to the Jehovah's Witnesses, who saw that as indicating the total number of those who were Christ's. What do you do when the church exceeds 144,000? Well, you realize that what Christ was revealing was to be an expression of completeness of His church, was to further flesh out what He had told those souls under the altar, those martyrs of the faith who cried out, "When, Lord, will You carry out the judgment?" And they were told, "Wait a little while longer until the full number is achieved of those whose lives will be forfeit. Your brothers in the faith, your sisters in the faith." And in the meantime, here is your robe of righteousness, a testimony of your faithfulness and in fulfillment of what I promised would be yours if you would conquer, remain until the end. You recall the reason this was of consternation to some who thought that 144,000 was a hard and fast number. It's because it seems to be at odds with what God promised to Abraham, doesn't it? Or that one who cried out to God for an heir, who had begun to despair due to his old age. He would have to rely upon the progeny of his servants. God said, "Oh no, Abraham, you don't see so clearly as I what I have in store for you. The wonderful ways that my promises will be fulfilled through you. Oh, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have so many descendants, Abraham, if you look up into the sky, at the stars in the sky, those stars that occupy the heavens, your descendants will be more numerous. And so we wrestled with the 144,000. Well, that brings us to the passage that's before us today. Before, we were looking at the church militant. We were looking at God's church upon the earth in the midst of this age, who would remain faithful. That God would, that Christ would establish his church, and there was nothing that would prevail against his ends, his great plans. That which occupied that great scroll that he was opening would be fulfilled in full to the man, woman, and child to bring about what we will see now in the church triumphant. The church that will occupy heaven. We get a glimpse here in this portion of Revelation chapter 7 to your new neighborhood. That which will be your home and those who will be your neighbors. And it's no small community, is it? No, here we see the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham represented in this heavenly horde, this heavenly assembly of the saints. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." We look first at the marks of the church triumphant. This is the church triumphant. It's different than what was pictured last week, which was the church in its expression upon the earth in the midst of these things. Here we see all of those who will be numbered among the elect, those whose names are in the book of life, gathered together in testimony of that which Christ is revealing to us will occur and culminate in. This is no small kingdom. This is not the mere number of those who are of physical Israel. For we see that they represent every nation, every tongue, every language within this assembled gathering of saints. Isn't it a loving act that here Christ takes this intermission and he fleshes out these things that we might be more fully aware of his sovereignty, his power, his supremacy over all these things? Isn't it kind when he speaks to us in our times of fear to reassure us from his word? We need these reminders that we are firmly within his grasp, don't we? We know ourselves to be a people that is often anxious. We live in a day and age where there is a heightened awareness of the multiple, many ways that anxiety, fear, depression are a part of our lives. And there are many things that we can do, and often and many of us enlist to aid us with these fears, cares, anxieties, concerns. And yet there is one that is far greater than all of our earthly remedies. A I say it that way because there are things that we need in this life. There are imbalances which must be addressed. There are ways in which the Lord has been pleased to bless us so that we might more easily look to that one who is far greater. That we might be reminded of the hope he intends for all those who are his, so that our spirits may be lifted, so that we might be able to crawl out of bed in the morning and attend to those things he's called us to attend to do what appear to us to be hard things, and yet they are things which in his power and by his guidance can be accomplished. And so we have this picture of this great number that no one can count here occupying the halls of heaven. And note their place. They're beside and before the throne of God. Isn't this something? We're not afar off. We're not struggling to see the throne. Many of us are accustomed to when we go to concerts. Probably most of us have deep enough Scottish roots that we're not going to pay the top dollar to be in the front row of those events. We take the nosebleed seats. We sit afar off because we aren't willing to pay a little bit more. We're content to hear. And yet look at where it is that you are promised to reside if you are in Jesus Christ. At his throne. Within eyeshot, or you'll be able to see that throne. Marvel at that one who made it possible. That one whom you will recall sustained you through all of the adversities of life. Those times of not knowing. Those threats that arose in many different ways, seeking to undermine your faith in him. And yet, he saw you safely to the end. And he establishes you the apple of his eye. Immediately before his seat, that he too might delight in that which he has built, that life that he has made new, that he has been pleased to glorify. You'll be right there, not afar off. And Christ knew as we were going to be engaging in these visions that we needed to be reminded of that inheritance, that place that he's carved out for us in advance, that we might be so dazzled by him, so overwhelmed with his glory, that come what may in this life, we know what ultimately remains. And will remain steadfast in him. This is no small gathering. And we're reminded, as he reminded us in Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy of Christ. You know, that portion that we are so quick to skip over because we don't like laboring through the names. And yet anybody that's stopped and done a study of that genealogy of Christ has realized there's great importance to every name that is listed. And one of the things that emerges from that in a day and age that is known for the Me Too movement, where certainly due to the sinfulness of men, we have often undervalued that good gift of God given to Adam, our wives, our daughters, those who sit next to us in the pew. We have done so wrongly. And yet we look at that that genealogy, and we see that God was pleased not only to reference the fathers, but oftentimes the mothers that he was pleased to use in that lineage of Christ. That men, we might have a reminder of our need to value those whom God has been pleased to bring alongside us to ensure we make it to church not a complete disheveled mess. And who are pleased to speak to us when in our sinfulness we're out of line and we need to be corrected. And who show us a glimpse of even our Savior's patience as they dwell with us and bear with us, even when we're unbearable. What else do we see in that genealogy? We also see within that genealogy that he was pleased to incorporate into that lineage of Christ those who were not of Israel. Why is that a comfort? It foreshadows what we see pictured here. That the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be comprised of those from all nations. That the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was not to be confined within geographical boundaries or to a particular bloodline. But that the loving act of God seen through that plan of salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ was to go forth into all nations and all languages. It's one of the reasons that we have been blessed as a congregation to know so many from our midst who have taken upon themselves in answer to the call of Christ many dangers and inconveniences, and have gone without certain comforts. Why? Because they want to see that kingdom of Christ realized as the nations hear and come under the sway of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here, Christ in his revelation is presenting to us this glorious picture of heaven, a testimony of what is to come. A reminder to you and I as we occupy the pews here in Patterson of our ongoing need as the messengers of Christ, as his heralds, to speak of that one whom we know and love every opportunity that he affords us, to speak of Christ to our fellow students, our co-workers, our neighbors. Rather perhaps than to seek first peace and anonymity and to not in any way unsettle things in these earthly relationships, valuing a peace that we know cannot be anything more than short-lived apart from Christ. The only peace we're interested in cultivating is a peace found in Christ that will transcend this life into all of eternity. And so he pictures it here that we might be encouraged despite what is to come, what is going on around us. Who else is standing? All of his people are standing before the throne. You remember there was something that set Jesus Christ as our great high priest apart from all of those from the line of Aaron who served in that role. There was something unique about the priesthood of Christ. All of those other priests engaged in their work, and it was never done. They were never able to sit down having completed their work, were they? And we noted that that set Christ apart. He was one who completed his priestly duties. And so he's described as sitting at the right hand of God. enthroned. And yet here we are described as those who have our faith in Jesus Christ, as those who have been made his priesthood to minister within his house day and night. And we think about serving day and night now. It's probably easiest for those to remember who have the youngest of our children. The Smirks here can probably attest to this. We don't look forward to, with necessarily yearning, the fact that our shift as parents for a season doesn't seem to end. We're up during the day repeatedly and up during the night repeatedly to carry out that important duty. And you know, if your shifts get extended, Eileen can probably attend to this, if she's working and her replacement doesn't show up and they have to extend her hours when she thinks work is done, we tend to grumble in this life, don't we? We get tired of that labor. And yet we see something radically different about those labors that we will undertake in glory in Christ. Here, our labors as his priests, meaning those who occupy the closest position to our God, ministering to him, will delight to do so for all eternity without ceasing. You remember, that was described in the letters to the seven churches, that we were described as those who would be, those who overcome, who conquer. We will be pillars within his house, a testimony to the fact that we would be in proximity with God. We would be close to him. We would be essential elements within his house. And here it's pictured again, this time as us ministering to him without ceasing. And yet, what are we doing? Worshiping God in recognition for the accomplishments of Christ. We see here that what do they possess in their hand? But they're holding palm branches, aren't they? Why would they be holding palm branches? Why is that an important element within this assembly of God's people? Well, don't you remember Christ's triumphal entry? See, what is it that they are doing as his priests, but worshiping in recognition for the accomplishments of Christ, celebrating the triumph of the Lamb? We do so today imperfectly. We can each nod our head in agreement for that. When we gather together to worship God, we come together to worship what he has accomplished, what Christ has done. But you know, like I know, our minds wander. Our hearts aren't always fully in it. We're thinking about whether or not I turned the crock pot on before I left. We're distracted. And sometimes it shows more than others. But not this glimpse into the throne room of God. Not what is before us as those who trust in him. Where that one whom we love will be foremost in what we see. And the concerted effort of our hearts made new in Christ will be to worship him continually. Who are these who are clothed in white? These white robes, these are the people of God. These are the ones who overcame, who have conquered. And throughout our morning, we've looked at passages that have attested to shepherds, to God's ongoing care and concern. And again, in the midst of this interlude, in the midst of this intermission, between the time of the opening of that sixth seal and what is to come, Christ reminds us again of his ongoing shepherding act for us throughout eternity. Look, if you will, at the end of our passage.
Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the care and concern and love of Jesus Christ. This act of an intermission is a further evidence of his loving care for you who are his. He promises living water. You've heard that before. In John chapter 4, when he met with the Samaritan woman at the well, that one who was carrying out her practical duties each day of lugging those heavy containers of water to and from the well in the city, back and forth. And Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give to you living water, that you might drink of it and never be in need. And here Christ is reminding us through this wonderful vision that he will sustain, he'll give to you what you need, that you will be filled to the full with his living water. Again, these are comforts. As what is to come in the coming weeks, many of those are going to be difficult visions. Many of the happenings, as we look more intently at the judgment that will be meted out to those who do not love Christ, are terrible, powerful expressions of the wrath of God on display, addressed to those who do not love him. And so he takes this time to remind you, if you are in him, if you love him, if you call out to him, he is your shelter, and he will see you through to the very end, and he will robe you in his righteousness, and he'll lead you, as we see pictured in Psalm 23, along those quiet, peaceful streams, and you will be filled in him. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are weak, timid, fearful creatures. And Lord, as we grow in our awareness of what had been our condition in sin, as we are made aware day by day of our ongoing struggles with sin, of our failures to keep our eyes focused upon you, our failures to avail ourselves of those opportunities which you give to us to grow in our knowledge of you and to be encouraged as you provide for us, even through the act of public worship, a foretaste of heaven. Lord, that despite our failures, our weaknesses, our timidity, you are faithful. And you show us so often a multitude of ways in which you exhibit to us your faithful love and care and provision. Lord, help us to see these things and, Lord, to grow content in the truth of your shelter, which is, Lord, immovable. Lord, of the security of our place within your hand, despite what may come. Despite, Lord, what may be taken from us, what pains may be inflicted upon us, what losses we may endure, what ill health may come into our lives. Lord, none of these things can remove us from your grasp. And Lord, we thank you that in this vision today, we're reminded again that you are a promise-keeping God. You promised Abraham descendants more numerous than the stars, and you've given us a glimpse into what will be our heavenly home, that new heaven and new earth that you, Lord, will bring about, where we will be surrounded by innumerable brothers and sisters in Christ, a testimony to the power of the gospel, of your faithfulness, and Lord, of the realization of all which you have promised. Lord, may we cling to these, your promises. May we encourage one another as we see our brothers and sisters struggling. Lord, may we remind them of your promises and may they be encouraged by them and by your hand at work within them. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn again now.